Good morning. It's good to see you all here this morning, and looking forward to this time in the Word. If you'd open your Bible to Exodus chapter 13. Lucky 13. The other day I thought this was original with me in my mind. I'm not always thinking numbers, but this occurred to me that on, I think it was Monday, it was square root day. I don't know if you knew that, but it was 4/4/16. And the next one will be like May 5th, 2025 or something like that. So you guys are all excited. I can't wait. You know, so 9 more years. But I was thinking about that and how I remembered, because school, I just enjoyed school. Although I took 4 years of math, I remember my freshman math teacher, Mr. LaFruit. And I'm not kidding. That was his name, Mr. LaFruit. The next teacher I had for math, that was Algebra 1. The next teacher I had was Geometry, and that was Mr. Ronick Connor. His first name was his last name backwards. And he was really quirky. We would do this thing. I'm going to confess to something we did to Ronick Connor. And you're like, really? You're evil. You know, but I did do this. We took the eraser before he came into class, and we would take the eraser. I may have told you this story, but we would, like, on the desk, we'd and all over different things. We do this to teachers. I'm sorry, Christian. That's just how it is. And here's why. He would rub against these things. And literally, by the end of class, he had lines all over his suit and stuff. And he wasn't aware. He was a really quirky guy, Ronick Connor. I mean, Ronick, really? And there's, by the way, if you're a visitor and your name's Ronick, I love you. But that was my geometry teacher. Then I had Algebra 2 and trig with Mr. Bleeden. I mean, these names. Wow. And then the last one, pre-calculus class, I had with Mr. Bostick. And I was like, why did I take 4 years of math? I knew I was going to be a preacher when I was a freshman. I mean, I believe the calling of God was on my life at that point. But I did, and then I had put this on Facebook as just a joke, and I had these people, how do you remember all those names? I remember every one of my teachers. Kindergarten, Miss Walsh, first grade, Ring, second, Sherman, third, Rabin, fourth, Burns, fifth, Keeley, sixth, Carter. We called her Sergeant Carter. She was mean. Seventh, Larkin, and eighth, Geddens. Okay, and I was in the Chicago public schools, and so we had the same teacher for every subject, and we stayed in the same room, and we behaved because we were good, all right? But school, I just loved it, and I thought about that when I was thinking about this passage of Scripture, how God is putting each of us through school and how he is doing this with the children of Israel. Because if you notice, you don't go right from bondage to the promised land. There's 40 years in the wilderness, wandering around. And he does this stuff for a picture to us. All of the things in Scripture, you'll see, even once again as we go through this together, every one of these things is a picture for us to have an understanding of Christ and also our walk. Because we are freed from bondage at salvation, but we don't instantly rapture into heaven. I mean, if heaven's all that it says it is, and he doesn't lie, really, it would be really cool that once we receive Christ, we instantly disappear and we're in glory. But he doesn't do it that way. Some of you are like, no, I actually like it here, you know. It's okay, either way. But the reality is, it's going to be obviously better there, amen? Okay, no sin. No, none of the stuff that we deal with. It's, you're like, because there's good days that you have, and you're like, I really like it here. And then you have a bad day and go, oh, that's why heaven. That's why we got heaven, you know. So when you think about that, that's Israel's schooling. And you'll see here as we work through this passage together, you'll see he's constantly giving lessons. He's constantly using object lessons and pictures to get across what this looks like and what it's supposed to look like. And so this Passover thing, we talked about it during Easter, that he did this for a purpose, so that there'd be a picture. And so this is our teacher. And when Don was talking about part of our calling as parents is to explain why we do what we do. I mean, let's face it, if your child is here on a regular basis, I'm hoping they're getting it by what I'm saying, but if at any point there it's only juice and a cracker, something's wrong. And so this Passover thing, it would be a time of teaching, and even Paul points back to it. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 6 through 8, and this is a passage of Scripture that is the church in Corinth is buying into some sin, and they're allowing it to stay in the church, and they think they're noble by having that happen. And he's going, your boasting is no good. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And so he's going back to this leaven thing that was talked about in this Passover. And because they needed to be ready to go, and so they didn't put in their bread the yeast because the rising would take too long. You guys need to be ready to move at any time. Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. And so his calling on us is to deal with sin, to not have those things that would puff us up. Because a main aspect, a root of sin is pride. And so I don't want that in your life. So get that out of the house. Get that out of the house and be ready to move for me at any time. Because what slows us down sometimes, even when it comes to ministry, is guilt. And so I don't want you to have that. So clear that up so you're freed to minister. You got that taken care of. For Christ, and then he points back, this is a letter in the New Testament. For Christ, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And so the Jewish family, I remember watching that PBS thing. They got a new one, I think, this week on Jackie Robinson, Ken Burns. And he did a baseball thing, and he was talking about who was the pitcher for L.A. who really could smoke that ball in the 60s? Help me out. Koufax, yeah, Sandy Koufax. I would have loved to see Sandy Koufax play because he had to retire early because his arm was probably hanging. He threw everything out of it. Just amazing, okay? But he was a Jew, and he would not play during Yom Kippur. And they were concerned about that because that was key time for them. And so in the Ken Burns special, they do, in one of the talks, they do a conversation at the Jewish table. What is this about? The little kid asks the question that gets the ball rolling of the meal. And then they lead into Koufax, talking about Koufax, okay? Because his religion pushed him. But I would be so honored to be sitting at a Jewish table, and they still do it, to have that conversation and want to at the end, it's their house, I know, but I'd want to, does this mean anything to you in the area of what this is completely picturing? Because we see the fulfillment of it in Christ. They keep doing that meal, and it's just a tradition. The Jews don't even sacrifice lambs anymore. And we got Jesus, so we know it's done, but they don't have Jesus, so why aren't you still sacrificing? He never gave a clearance. Their book ends at Malachi, and there were sacrifices still going on. Why isn't that going on? Well, we're a little more civilized. I don't know the answer. But here's the beauty of it. We know the fulfillment in Christ because he is our Passover lamb, and we cannot forget that. We cannot forget that. That's the reason for this chapter in the Bible. That's the reason that he did this meal so that we would go, oh, you're picturing something. You teach that, and you're supposed to do that every year, and it's a reminder of what you did, freeing us from bondage. And blood had to be shed. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. There's no forgiveness. And so we come here in Exodus chapter 13, and once again he's reiterating that. I mean, if I was writing this story and if I was getting them out of the land, I would be so excited to move instantly to verse 17, which if you look down into chapter 13, pillars of cloud and fire, which, by the way, that's huge. And then ultimately 14, Red Sea, because we've done... Okay, we did the meal already. We did the meal. But he's going, no. I want you to get this. This is what happens with you and me in school. I know there's times where these teachers, they go, I got to get this point across. I got to get this. And so we're going to reiterate this. 2 plus 2. This is what your A is supposed to look like. This is what grammar is supposed to be. I'm so tired. I would write a paper for my freshman class, just the regular English one. And it was marked up with red like crazy, Miss Carswell. And she must have memorized Warriner's, that book that helped with English composition. And she had even the rules labeled. So she knew, and I was the king of run-on sentences. Which, by the way, the Apostle Paul does run-on sentences. When I found out the Apostle Paul did run-on sentences, I was like, see? I'm spiritual. It didn't hold any water with Miss Carswell. I didn't say that. I'd said enough stupid things. Anyways, hey, let's pray. Let's pray. That's a good idea to get me out of this. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for these pictures. Thank you for how you know that we need to be brought into a place of understanding. And I ask you, God, would you just... do that as we're in this time of sometimes wilderness. You're heading us toward a land flowing with milk and honey. And I ask you, God, that while we're here, we'd follow you. While we're here, we'd get it. And thank you, God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, point number one. We see consecration. We see consecration. Look at verses 1 and 2 with me. The Lord said to Moses, chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. The Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine. So since the firstborn of Israel, of both man and animal, were untouched by the 10th plague, it was fitting that they may be set aside as special unto God. And he's saying, is mine. God owns us. It's not waiting till the end. It's not waiting till when it's convenient. And God knows that if I give him the first, then I'm setting up a pattern. That's why, like last week, no, 2 weeks ago, when we had the dedication for James and Eugenie's baby, firstborn son. It's appropriate. And some people use the baby dedication thing idea from this passage of Scripture. The only problem with that is, then I'm done after the firstborn. But we give them all. Everyone is dedicated. But the picture is one of, if you start that as a pattern, hopefully that continues. The first fruits of anything in my life, if I understand that's God's, then the next one's God's too. It's all God's. And what a great place to be. What a great way to live. And I'm consecrating that before God. Well, that's what we see here in this passage. But we also see this, point number two, we see memorization. If you're taking notes, there's a section in your bulletin to fill in those blanks. First of all, consecration, and then secondly, memorization. Look at verses 3 through 8. Then Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. So we're back to the leavened bread thing, God? Yeah, I want you to get this. Today in the month of Abib, you are going out. And when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. And so he understands, he says, that I know what you're like. And so I've got to get this right from the get-go. These are the ground rules. These are foundational things that you need to remember, because I know what's going to happen. You're going to get into this land, and on your good days, you're going to forget. And that's how we are. But if I could just have God's wisdom and God's insight and God's remembrance of what needs to be the case, he says, this needs to continue. And he says, unleavened bread shall be eaten, look at this, for 7 days. What does that represent? That's a week. And he's saying, I want this to be your every day. I want the idea of a devotional lifestyle to be an everyday thing. No leavened bread shall be seen with you. I don't want sin. I don't want that kind of thing, Corinthians. I don't get it out. Deal with it. And no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. Oh, but I got this one part of my life. No, there's not. It's everywhere. No leaven. You shall tell your son on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And this is what happens. This is generationally, this is what happens. And this is why he says, I need you to keep talking about me. I need you to, when I read that verse with the baby dedication a couple weeks ago, the idea of the Deuteronomy thing, when you lie down, when you get up, when you're walking, and when you're sitting, and when you're standing, it's all of life. I come up so that there would never be a day when your kid grows up, your child grows up, your young man, young woman is growing up, and it doesn't mean anything to them. This matters. This is important. More than some of the things that we deem as more important. It's a personalized application of God's working belonged to that first generation who experienced this. And later generations could only say for us when we, in the sense of our nation, but without loss to the significance of how God had brought about such an important day in the nation's history. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of the famous preacher, teacher, F.B. Meyer. I don't know if you've ever heard of him, okay? But there's this guy. In fact, I pulled out just to show you. This is one of his commentaries that I have in my library on Elijah. Okay, he did commentaries on a bunch of different people. So F.B. Meyer is this guy's name. And F.B. Meyer had relationship with, he knew, Hudson Taylor, the great missionary. And there was also a missionary named C.T. Studd. Now you think about when that guy entered the pulpit, my name is C.T. Studd, you know. And what was amazing, I didn't know this about him, but he was a famous British cricketer. Okay, cricket, and if you've ever watched cricket, I still don't get it. And by the way, I don't know how they hit the ball. If you ever watch it, I'm more impressed with them than some of the guys who hit Major League Baseball. Seriously. They'll throw it, and that guy just, how do you do it? But back then, cricket was like their NFL. So if you could imagine that. And he gave it up, C.T. Studd gave it up to go to the mission field. And he would come and share testimony sometime, and he had contact with F.B. Meyer, this pastor. And when F.B. Meyer would watch C.T. Studd and Hudson Taylor, he would be like, in his heart, he'd be like, there's something you guys got that I don't got. You ever have that with people, spiritually speaking? I know there's somebody, materially there's times I'm really aware, but spiritually speaking, which is the highest priority, you look at somebody and you go, they got something. Something's up. And so one time, F.B. Meyer let down the guard. I mean, he's a preacher. He writes commentaries. And he says to C.T. Studd, he goes, I don't, what is it? What do I got? Or what do you got that I don't got? And C.T. Studd, I'll read this to you. After the service, Meyer approached Studd and said, "It's obvious that you have something I lack, something that I need. What is it?" And Studd responded this. It's so ironic, the song you picked for the end of the service. I think God had something to do with it. Studd responded, "Have you surrendered everything to Jesus Christ?" Without thinking, Meyer replied, "Yes, I have." But he knew deep inside that he hadn't. And the interaction with Studd caused great anguish in his heart that evening. You ever have that? Boy, I hate those. I hate them, but they're good. During his prayer time that night, he logged in his journal the interaction with God. Meyer felt as if God, speaking directly to him, said, "Meyer, I want all the keys to your heart." All the keys? Yes, Meyer, I want all the keys. Oh, by the way, C.T. Studd wrote a poem back in the day. Here's how it went. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Yes, Meyer, this is back to the conversation. Yes, Meyer, I want all the keys. That night he took a ring of keys and offered them to the Lord, symbolizing his commitment to God. But he couldn't fool God. There was still one key that was missing. And it was as if the Lord rebuked him. He said this, "There's one key missing. And if I am not Lord of all, I am not Lord at all." You might want to write that down. If I am not Lord of all, I am not Lord at all. As the Lord turned from him, he yelled, "Lord, don't leave. Why are you leaving?" "Meyer, if I am not Lord of all, I am not Lord at all." "But Lord, it's just a small key, a very insignificant place in my life. It's a cupboard. It's something. You don't have to worry about that. I've given you all these keys. I've given all of them. I've given them all to you. God, I gave those all to you. This, it's just a little key." If I am not Lord of all, I am not Lord at all. And Meyer's life would never be the same from that experience. Before he stood up, he wholly surrendered his life to Christ. In fact, it says this in the story. It says, and he, by the way, he never tells what that thing is. And I'm kind of glad he doesn't. Because if we knew, we'd go, "Oh, I'm fine with that one. I'm good." But here's the beauty of it. You don't know, but you know yours. And he said this, and I don't think this is a bad prayer. This isn't a bad prayer, what I'm about to tell you. He said, "Lord, I can't give it to you. Would you take it from me? I can't give it to you. Would you take it from me?" And God did. And he said this. He said later he came in contact, like 3 years later, he came in contact with that thing. And he goes, he could not believe it. He was like, "What I was willing to sell for that bowl of porridge?" The Jacob story he alludes to. And some of you may be feeling that way. You may be feeling with your heart, you're like, "This thing, I have tried to give him that key so many times. Just ask him to take it. He's really loving. He's really smart. And it may be rough, but what better way to live?" Verse 9. "And it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt." It took everything to get you and I out of death, out of hell. It took the life of the Son of God. And by the way, later generations would translate this figurative and proverbial expression into a physical reality. There's a thing called phylacteries. I don't know if you've ever heard of phylacteries. You'll see them on the Jews sometimes that are in traditional, conservative, orthodox situations. They will have on their wrist a leather pouch with a leather like basket and small, but inside of it is a little opening, and they can put in rolled up bits of the law. They put them there, and they also will wear them around. Even Jesus would allude to that stuff because it was almost like they could knock each other over because I have more Bible than you do. And they're carrying it around. But if it doesn't, his point is, if you aren't thinking it and you aren't doing it, it isn't in you. Don't make it something outward. That's Pharisaical. And you could impress people. Man, look at him. He must be real spiritual. He's got a big old King James on his head. Wow, it's just so impressive. But we can do that in subtle ways and be deceived. And he's saying, no, I've got something special for you, but I want you to be people that have it in your mind and in your actions. That's what he meant. That's why this story is the way it is. That's why we do Passover. Verse 10. You shall therefore keep this statute as at its appointed time from year to year. Faithful keeping of this was required. That's why we keep doing communion every month. He told us to, because we're forgetful. And it brings us back to, how am I doing? Where I examine myself. I think, oh, leaven. I got leaven. I got leaven in my heart. I got leaven in my mind. I've got leaven in my relationships. I'm holding on to a key. Last point, point number three. We see sanctification. We see sanctification. Look at verse 11. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you. Verse 12. You shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. And we see set apart, it talks about five other times the firstborn set apart. And I'll just give you the, if you want to look at the verses yourself, we won't look at them on the board here. But Exodus 22, 29, and 30. Exodus 22, 29, and 30. Exodus 34, 19 and 20. 34, 19 and 20. Leviticus 27, 26 and 27. Numbers 18, 14 through 18. And Deuteronomy 15, 19 through 23. Exodus 22, 29 and 30. 34, 19 and 20. Leviticus 27, 26 and 27. Numbers 18, 14 through 18. And Deuteronomy 15, 19 through 23. And God's point is, I'm going to say this to you at least five more times. Because this firstborn thing's a big deal to me. Because I know if I got your firstborn, I got all of you. See, Jesus is our sacrifice. Luke 2, 23. Luke 2, 23. As is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And this alludes back to the Christmas story. We can't get away from it. So devote it to the Lord. Bring it to the tabernacle. Give it over to the Lord. Temple, you'll see later, giving it over to the Lord. Verse 13, back to Exodus chapter 13. 13, 13. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. Or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. Think about this for a second. Why does he bring up donkeys? I mean, there's... Every firstborn donkey is to be redeemed by a lamb? I mean, if you do not redeem the donkey, the neck is to be broken? No firstborn animal could be kept for personal use. It either needed to be redeemed or it needed to die. Why? Because it all pointed to Jesus. See, donkeys were unclean animals. Leviticus 11, 2 through 4. Speak to the people of Israel, saying, these are the living things that you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth, whatever parts of the hoof and is cloven-footed and chews the cud among the animals you may eat. Nevertheless, among those that chew the cud or part the hoof, you shall not eat these, the camel, because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof. It is unclean to you. Now, you and I might look at that and go, why did he say camel? What? There's a bunch of unclean animals. Why? Why would he do that? Well, Paul makes a statement that we've been bought with a price. I know how stubborn I can be. Okay, we can go to that picture first of all right? But even more than that, ultimately, and I think it once again it's the picture, ultimately, the sacrificial Lamb of God would ride straight into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. Matthew 21, 1 through 11. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And so we see here a picture. And when he had entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Why would you pick a donkey? I mean, there's all these other unclean animals, but God's Spirit knew that there would be a lamb that would ride in on a donkey. Verse 14. And when in time come, your son asks you, boy, this whole thing about schooling and education, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. Children are to learn lessons for the things they do and practice. Children have inquisitive minds. I mean, how many times have you been around a kid and they're asking questions? And it's the responsibility of the parents to explain things about God to those children. And that reminds us of the fact that there is a powerful hand that delivered us from the house of slavery. Verse 15, for when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. So it points back to what happened in Egypt. Verse 16, it shall be as a mark on your hands or frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Boy, a sign. You know what signs are for? Signs point to stuff. This is you're pointing to something. You're pointing to the firstborn. I want you to look at these scriptures with me. This is talking about Jesus. He's the firstborn of Mary, Matthew 1:25. But he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Luke 2, verse 7, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. Boy, God puts that in there. He's trying to get a point across. And wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. He's not just the firstborn of Mary. He's the firstborn from the dead, Colossians 1:18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Revelation 1, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Firstborn among many brethren, Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And he's firstborn of all creation, Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. I think he's making a point. And he's the one, he's worthy to be praised because he is worthy as the lamb that was slain. And we got to come back to that on a regular basis. The reason that I'm saved is somebody had to die because sin and leaven stinks. And something needs to be dealt with. So let me ask you this morning, who holds the keys? I remember all my teachers, but guess who I don't remember a lot of times? Let me ask you another question. Because I have substitute taught. And when you substitute teach, or when you're, there's been times where maybe we set up a youth outreach event and we wanted access to Black Hawk Middle School's field house, which, by the way, looks really good right now. There was a day when we first did our 3-on-3 basketball things. We were playing on this poured floor. Now it's just wooden floor. It's just beautiful. I don't worship, but it's really nice, all right? But you know what? In those moments, you know who? A lot of times, I don't want a teacher. No offense to you teachers. I want a person to teach me how to dance here. Here's what I want. Who do we want? Who do you want? You want the janitor. You want the custodian, because those guys walk around, it's like, boom, 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 boom. There's just power. And everybody, like, you teachers are cool, we love them, stuff like that. But a lot of times, the janitor, the custodian, if people aren't careful, they don't appreciate them like they ought. And they should be appreciated. But I'm telling you, when you want to get in a room, you like Joe, because he's got access. All right? He's got power, because access a lot of times is power. I'm finally able to get in the gym. I'm able to get in this classroom. I want to get things prepared. I don't got the key. Sometimes you even look at the principal and they're just looking at you, Joe. Because he knows that guy's got keys. Who's our janitor? Who cleans things up in our life? Who maintains things, maintenance work? Makes things look beautiful, then sometimes we just take for granted. It's that servant. And we have got a servant named Jesus Christ who, boy, I'm holding on to this key. And what better thing to do, instead of worrying about that so much, go, would you just take it from me and put it on the rest of your keychain there? And I'll know when I need it, if it's what I should have, I got access through you for this. So where are you at this morning? Where's your heart? Who holds the keys? We're going to sing a song that's pretty convicting. I mean, whenever you think about that, and I know I don't want to be silent in here because I mean, don't sing it unless you mean it. Well, please sing, you know. But let's make this the reality in our life that, Father, I'm giving you the keys to every room. And I love that he's so loving that you might, but man, if he sees that, oh, he already sees it. He knows. What better thing to do than hand him over the keys? And Lord, if I can't hand it to you, but would you take it from me? I surrender all. Let's pray. Father, we need you. We need you as individuals, as a church, as family members. When we're in charge, it is not good. It's not good, God. And so we ask you, Father, that we would look back to the lamb that rode on a donkey that ultimately was going into a place of celebration, but within a week, they were yelling, crucify him. But it's actually good that happened. Because Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. So Father, I ask you as we sing this song right now, that Father, this would be a reality in our lives. This is our prayer, God, that we want. This is what we want. It isn't true a lot of times, God. But this is what we want. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.